This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning. So in this hard season of Lent, we are looking at the hard sayings of Jesus. And there are actually many. We have chosen just a few. And today's hard saying is one of Jesus' most famous lines. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's definitely a hard saying, and it's just as controversial today as it was then. And what's really striking about it is it comes up in a discussion about what is most basic to Jesus and his good news for the world. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question that sets up the whole thing. And I mean, as a pastor, that's like putting the ball on the tee. I mean, you don't get any better than that. Like someone just comes to you, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and so Jesus gets like the perfect question, and in his answer, he starts talking about money. He brings up money of all things. And so I think we can connect some dots and just say, look, if you want to be a Christ follower, then money is an issue. There's no doubt about it. And what Jesus is teaching us in this passage, it's all about the spiritual danger of money and wealth. And as we get into this, I want us to learn really three things. The fact or the reality of the danger, the reason for the danger, and then how we deal with the danger. So the fact of the danger, the reason for the danger, and how we deal with the danger. So let's start with the fact. Again, verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting to see the reaction of the disciples. They don't say, that's fantastic. We don't like those rich people anyway. That's not what they say. They say, well, then who can be saved? You know, this is more than just a rich man. We're told in Matthew that he's young. So Matthew's version, he's a young man. And in Luke's version, he's a ruler. So he's the rich young ruler. But he's even more than that. You know, some people tend to believe that wealth can only be accumulated through questionable means. That wealth can only be accumulated by exploiting others and so forth. But look at the exchange between Jesus and this man. Jesus says, look, you know the commandments, and then he lists off some of the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. And what's the guy's response? Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus doesn't say, you're lying. You know, no, Jesus accepts his response. So this is a guy who has really spent his life trying to be good. He has gained wealth, but he's living a somewhat virtuous life. And the disciples recognize him as someone of moral integrity. And that explains their reaction. Like, well, if this guy can't get in the kingdom, then who can? So on the one hand, Jesus makes it pretty clear that he doesn't think wealth is intrinsically bad, like no one can have wealth and be good. But on the other hand, he does say it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, for 2,000 years, scholars have been trying to explain this saying away. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about a real needle, or it's a metaphorical camel. I mean, just all these different things. And, you know, it actually just means exactly what it says. Jesus meant exactly what he said. We have a similar saying in our culture. A snowball's chance in hell. It is impossible. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It is impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, look, wealth has such tremendous power to blind us spiritually that anyone who has it will be blind to the kingdom of God. And therefore, anyone with wealth will not enter the kingdom of God unless there is direct intervention from God. It is impossible without God. It is impossible without a miracle. It is impossible without grace. And you say, okay, fine. I don't have to worry about it because I'm not rich. Yes, you are. We all are. We are all materialistic. We have all been trained since birth to find our security in money. It is the air we breathe in our culture. Everything in our whole culture is oriented around it. It is inescapable. We are the richest people in the history of the world. I used these numbers about 6 months ago. $37,000 a year puts you in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. $45,000 a year puts you in the top 1%. No doubt about it, we are rich. And therefore, we can hear Jesus' words like this: it is impossible for you to enter the kingdom of God without direct divine intervention, because your wealth has blinded you. I mean, think about it. Where is Christianity in decline? Here, in the United States, in Europe, in Western culture, Christianity is in steep decline. Where is Christianity on the rise? In the much, much less affluent global South, Africa, Latin America, Asia. And it makes perfect sense in light of this hard saying. Now, it's Jesus saying, look, all rich people are bad and all poor people are good. Of course not. That's not at all what he's saying. But the fact remains, it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Wealth has such power to blind us spiritually that it makes it impossible without God's direct intervention. That's the fact of the spiritual danger of wealth. So what's the reason for it? Why is money so powerful? Let's go back to the exchange between Jesus and this young man. He comes and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's an interesting question because as a devout Jew, which this man certainly was, he would have known the answer. He would have known the answer that all the rabbis would have given, which would be, obey the law. That's the way to life, is obey the law. And notice Jesus' response. He says, look, you know the answer. You know the commandments. And then Jesus quotes off six of them. And the guy says, yeah, I've done all those things. But he's still, you know, something's still gnawing at him. He's still unsure. He still feels like something is missing, and he's right. You know, anyone who's trying to enter the kingdom based upon what he or she does is always going to be insecure. That person will always have doubts, because how do you know when you've done enough? He knows he's missing something, but he's really not prepared for what Jesus has to say. Notice again, Jesus reminds him of six commands. Which four did Jesus skip over? The first four. And the first four are all about worshiping God alone. Worshiping only God. I mean, of course, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't steal. But simply doing those things or not doing those things is not going to please God if you're worshiping an idol, if you're worshiping another God. And now we've gotten to the reason for the danger. Because trusting in material wealth, which everything in our culture encourages us to do, trusting in material wealth is not a sin like stealing. It's a sin like, you shall have no other gods before me. It's idolatry. It's the worship of another god. This is why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about money and possessions, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And we translate that as money. But when we translate it as money, we lose something. Because mammon is Jesus personalizing money into a god. Mammon is a Babylonian god. It's a god like Plutus, the Greek god for wealth. And so Jesus is letting us know that material wealth is a rival to God. And so he's saying, look, rich young ruler, if you want the kingdom, then you've got to get rid of your idols. So give them away. Get rid of them. Sell them. And Jesus is saying, look, since I am the embodiment of God, worship me alone. Come follow me. And it says the rich young ruler went away sad. And that's not a great translation, because that word that they translate into sad, it's the same word that is used to describe Jesus' grieving in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was so distressed that he sweat blood. This guy is more than sad. He's distraught. He's torn up, because he knows that he's missing something, and Jesus has just given it to him, and he can't do it. He's been exposed. Wealth is his true God. It's his security. It's what he really trusted. You know, we think of idolatry and we think of people like carving statues and then bowing down before them, and we just go, well, that's just so primitive and ridiculous. Well, of course we don't do that. But I would suggest that we are some of the most idolatrous people ever. Bowing down to the God of mammon every day, just like this rich young ruler. And so the fact of the danger is that wealth has the power to spiritually blind us. And the reason is because it's not just a thing, it's a God who gets his grip in us so that we can't just shake it off. We can't just shake it off and put it aside without God's intervention. And so, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the danger? I think it has to be attacked really at two levels, at the level of our attitude and the level of our actions. And so let's start with the actions. Let's start with what's on the surface. You know, if money is to be just money and not mammon, then we're going to have to act differently in relationship to it. And this should be obvious because we can't keep doing the same things and expect different results. So we need to adopt some different practices with regard to our resources. And I would suggest three things. First, you see in the story, Jesus tells the man to give to the poor. Give to the poor. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom of God is good news to the poor. And so the point here is that Jesus is challenging this man. He's saying, look, take your resources and put them to use for God's kingdom, not just for yourself. And so that's the first thing we can do. We can begin to channel our resources into God's kingdom purposes. The second thing I think we need to do is to forget about legalistic ideas around percentages. You know, Jesus doesn't say, hey, give 10% or 15 or 20. He says, give it all away, all of it. And it's interesting that in Luke's version of this story, which is in chapter 18, in Luke 19 is the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus gives half of it away. Well, so which is it? You know, look, I want to inherit eternal life. Which is it? Well, what do I have to do? And the point is, there is no right percentage that if you give it, you're in. That's just not how it works. It's not how it works. Our attitude about all of it needs to change. And we need to give as much as we can for the sake of God's kingdom. And then the final thing I would suggest is that the real way to think about how to be generous is to not think in terms of percentages, but to look at the cross. You know, right after this story, if we were to have kept reading just a few more verses, Jesus pulls the disciples aside and he says, look, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, you know, people are going to come together, they're going to conspire against me, and I'm going to be condemned to death. And then I will rise on the third day. And so what Jesus is really saying to this rich young ruler, he's saying, look, I'm asking you to do in a way what I'm about to do. In other words, give until it's a sacrifice. If your giving doesn't in some way practically impact the way that you live, then it's not sacrificial. Jesus didn't give of himself out of his excess. He gave until it hurt. And so give, and give until it hurts. Make sacrifices to be generous. So how do we deal with the danger? Well, we've got to change our actions as it relates to our money. But now, let's talk about the much more important level, which is the level of our attitude. Because only as our hearts begin to change, will our actions be pleasing to God. So this is where the real work has to happen. I think the most interesting line in this whole story is not the, you know, camel and the eye of the needle thing, but I think the most interesting line is this one. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think that's odd that Mark makes such a big deal of that, because that's rare. Of course Jesus loved him. I mean, we would, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? I mean, we know Jesus loved him, but why does Mark make it so unambiguous? You know, Jesus loved him. He doesn't tell us. But here's my guess, is that Jesus had some point of real identification with this man. You know, here he is, this guy is on his knees before Jesus. What do I need to do? He's a good, faithful Jewish man, but he knows something is missing. And he's correct. Something isn't right, and Jesus knows exactly what it is. I think maybe Jesus looks at him and thinks, you know, I'm a young man too. Jesus was probably about 31. I'm also rich. Far richer than you could ever imagine. I'm a rich young ruler as well, and yet I'm about to give it all away. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." He had all the riches of the kingdom of heaven, but he gave them all up. He emptied himself of his wealth, and he took on human flesh and entered into a poverty on the cross that we could hardly imagine. And why? Why did he do it? Well, let's finish the verse. "So that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That's good. That's good news. He did all that. He gave everything away so he could claim you and give you the riches of his kingdom. It's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom. We need divine intervention. We need a miracle. And God said, "Okay, I'll give you Jesus." And so the question is, does that move you? Does it do something to your heart to hear about what Jesus has done for you? Because only when the gospel begins to move you will your attitude about money, or really anything else for that matter, only then will those attitudes begin to change. Only then will money just be money and not mammon. Because it's the grace of the gospel that gives rise to a greater love, a love for God that pushes out and reorders all the lesser loves of our lives. When the gospel is at work on our hearts, our love for God grows. And that's what enables us to have a healthy, God-pleasing attitude about money. Then we'll be able to earn it and give it away. Give it away for the kingdom. Because where our hearts are, our hearts will be with God. There our treasure, our money will be also. And only when we begin to understand who the real rich young ruler is and what he did for us will the power of money be broken in our lives so that we can have him, so that we can follow him. You know, if we were to keep reading just verse 31, Jesus ends with another very famous line. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus' power is always moving away. Jesus' power is always moving away from those who love money and power. And Jesus' power is always moving toward those who want to give themselves away for his sake. And so the question is, where do we want to be? And I think we want to be with Jesus. And so let's ask him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. To come in and to break the power of sin, to break the power of idolatry in our lives so that we can worship him and him alone.